Morning started our text. Although our text begins in 25, I want us to begin reading in verse 15. So look there with me and follow along as I read. John 18, beginning in verse 15, the Bible says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the place of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." You might remember when we did that text the last time, we showed how it wasn't just cold outside, but Peter was cold on the inside, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Verse 19, now we see the narrative shifts, and simultaneously while Peter here is cold and in front of this fire, denying Christ already once, look what Jesus does as he stands. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And Jesus really discovered with this statement what this illegal council, this illegal trial was trying to accomplish, to make Jesus do a self-accusation, which is illegal. There was no witnesses, and Jesus says, if you have something to, you know, to call me to this trial, then show me the witnesses, because I didn't do anything secretly. The problem was they didn't have any witnesses. And as we said in the message last week, if they would have brought witnesses, the witnesses maybe would have said something. Yes, I was blind and Jesus made me see. That's not quite the testimony they're looking for. Verse 22, when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Trying to pull out of him some kind of confession. Jesus answered him, I have spoken. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. He did that because he couldn't accomplish what he had decided to. Now the episode, really, the narrative switch back to Peter here in verse 25, and this is our text. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, as he was back in the earlier passage. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Didn't I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and might I add, vehemently denied, and immediately the cock crew. We're going to be talking about something that touches all of us this morning, and that is we can relate to Peter.
Yeah.
We can relate to him. Because like Peter failed, we all fail.
That's right.
So let's talk about that. Father, I pray your blessings. We need you this morning, and because of our tendency to fail, Lord, we acknowledge that, but also we acknowledge that there's hope in you. So I pray for your grace this morning. Guide us in your path. Lord, speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us. There might be somebody here on the verge of walking away from you. So I pray, God, that you'd use this, maybe this message today at this time, in this moment, just at the right time, to touch them, to help them to remember that you're there and you love them and you'll never leave them. We'll give you glory for what you do in us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, I was ironically having a conversation with one of our people last week and brought this particular thought to my attention before I'd even studied this passage. You know, I remember when Peter, he denied the Lord, and it made me think of my own life, you know, and the failures that we have not just related to denying the Lord, but just failures in general, that we fail. I remember early when I had just gotten married that I forgot my wife's birthday. And that is a tragedy. That is, you men, you know what I mean, right? Teenagers are like, hey, what's the, boys, and they're like, hey, what's the big deal, right? You're not married yet. You don't understand. Then when we had children, that was new, so I forgot Mother's Day. I didn't forget it more than once, okay, but it happened. So it's, thank you. Failure. I'm just telling you that because I'm acknowledging it, okay? It's a failure. We all have times when we fail. You know, I tell you my story. I air my laundry a little bit here, but we all have stories like that where there was a kind of expectation, or there was something that, you know, that we needed to fill that role or that responsibility, and there was a failure there. And whatever it was, you know, as just human beings, we have times when we're failures. And you know, each and every time that we fail, it ought to remind us of why Jesus came. Now think with me. Jesus came to die on the cross. And this isn't news to almost anyone in here this morning, but Jesus came to die, and he didn't die for no reason. He died to pay for our sins. And so if you just acknowledge that, then you also have to acknowledge that you are a sinner. And he died for you. The reason Jesus came is because we're all failures. And we need him to redeem us, to buy us back, to make us holy and right in the eyes of God. And he can do that for you this morning. It might be along the way you've been hearing the gospel and God has been working in your heart, and you're starting to see that religion is not going to make you right with God. And you've went through the motions. Perhaps you've done this and you've done that. But down deep in your soul, you know, you can't work your way into favor with God. And by the way, it doesn't even make reasonable sense that we can work our way into favor with God. If that was true, why did Jesus come in the first place? He came because we can't work our way to him. We needed him to die for us. And he died for you. And so now he's starting to speak to you. And as he convicts you, he tells you you're a sinner. He tells you you need to be saved, and your sins have separated you from God. And as he gives you that conviction, he's not going to do anything more than convince you that you need to be saved. So this morning, I'm not going to talk a lot about this morning, so right now I need you to give attention to this thought. If God has been speaking to you, and he has been convincing you that you need to be saved, so that in your soul you can say these words, I know I'm a sinner. Well, how do you know? Well, I made a mistake. No. You know you're a sinner because God is convinced. He's convicting you. Yeah. Right. He is telling you you're a sinner and you're lost and you're convicted. And you know that because you're lost, you're separated from God. The condemnation is not something you have to wait for. You're already condemned. Right. You're separated from God. And he's speaking to you, and you know you need to be saved. If you know you need to be saved this morning, you don't think you need to be saved, but you know, God's not going to give you anything more. The hope has been given, because along with the knowledge that you need to be saved is the hope of salvation in Christ. That you can be saved, but you have to make the decision to turn your heart to him. And if I could, I would. I would go to you and I would say, don't you want to be saved this morning? And I would almost compel you in a sense to call you and bring you to the altar and say, ask the Lord to save you. But this is something that you have to turn your heart to Christ. Amen. And if you've been convicted, then you need to come. Yeah. You need to come and acknowledge that and say, I'm ready to turn my heart to Christ today. Why do we need that? Because we're failures. We are sinners. And we have been separated from God. The contrast of our passage is amazing. The narration of this is incredible by John the Apostle. That he's going back and forth between what Jesus did and what Peter did. And as he goes back and forth, he's contrasting how Peter was cold, but yet Jesus stood. And Jesus stood for you and for me. And then it goes back to Peter, and we see here Peter has denied the Lord, but along the way, Jesus stood for truth, and he stood for you and me, not backing away, not denying. So look at verse number 25. The Bible says, "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself." And this is kind of a reminder of Peter standing around that fire to warm himself in the coldness of his soul. But while he's standing there, the Bible says, "They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples?" So somebody standing around the fire with Peter, or a group of people that were standing around the fire with Peter, they recognized him. And they would have recognized him for various reasons, probably because for now over 3 years, Peter had been walking with Jesus, and Jesus' ministry was, a vast ministry. Multitudes of people have been touched by Christ and his ministry. And so people would have noticed Peter, perhaps these people remembering Jesus in a sermon or Jesus in a miraculous ministry, and Peter there ministering along together with Jesus. And they said, didn't I see you as one of his disciples? Didn't you walk together hand in hand with Christ in the ministry that this man who's now in trial, weren't you along with him? Now, that's sort of like somebody who is a member of the church and in the community, somebody who visited the church, and they see you in the community, and they might recognize you. It's like, I've seen you. And it's sort of a miraculous thing if you're in Phoenix and you see somebody anywhere that you know. You know, when we were in Nebraska, we would never go somewhere we didn't see somebody we knew. We would, when you go to a stoplight in a small town, I remember as a pastor, especially for me, because I'd be at the stoplight, two other cars show up, and I've been in both of their homes. Both of the cars that are at the stoplight, I've been in their homes. I know them. And we're waving at each other. That's that small community in Phoenix. It's not like that. Amen. You're like, you don't know anybody. So it's kind of a novelty when you're in a store, you're here, you're there, and you see somebody, you're like, I know you. And then there's a big deal, Well, it's like what's happening here. These people remembered seeing Peter minister with Jesus, and they recognized him, and so they called that out. And so, didn't I see you? Weren't you one of his disciples, 25? And then the last part of the verse, it says he denied it and said, I am not. So plainly, Peter here denied the Lord. He denied knowledge of the Lord. He denied being a disciple of the Lord. He said, no, I don't know him. I'm not his disciple. I'm not affiliated. I'm not connected. Now verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off. Now let's talk about that for a minute. So now there's somebody else who's there, and this one's a little different than just somebody who maybe saw Peter ministering with Jesus. The Bible says this is a relative of Malchus, a kinsman related to Malchus. Remember, Malchus was the one Peter tried to cut his head off and missed and got his ear. And so this relative or kinsman of Malchus recognized Peter, and it makes sense that that connection would be made because of the family relation, but also, look what it says next, or rather, look what it says there in that passage in verse 26, the last phrase. Did not I see thee in the garden with him? So this guy, who's the relative of Malchus, was in the garden just a little while ago. He was there. He was part of the soldiers and part of the temple priests that came along, or temple guards who came along to arrest and seize Christ. And being in that group with the temple guards, Malchus had his ear cut off, and this relative was there and saw the episode unfold. So whenever this man said, did I not see you there in the guard? I mean, like, I was there and I saw you. It's more like, I saw you there. He's not really questioning whether or not he saw Peter there. He's declaring in a form of a question, I know I saw you there. You were there. I mean, I had a front row seat to this whole thing. You were there. Now, it changes a little bit for Peter. Peter has already denied the Lord once earlier. And now he's denied the Lord again. And so when the third time took place, it was different because the pressure was greater. The man who said, "I saw you there, I was in the garden," he was saying it in a forceful way. "You were there, I saw you." This would have caused Peter to become nervous. And all the fear Peter would have had leading up to this moment, which would have been why he was denying the Lord in the first place, it hit its peak. It hit its pinnacle. He was overwhelmed. He was tremendously nervous. So that when he denied the third time, he denied vehemently. It's built into the language, but we also know from other passages, the Bible says he began to curse. So he is vehemently standing against what he knows is true. Now, when we read this, we see the failure of Peter. We see an epic failure, don't we? A failure of somebody who had said that he would be committed to follow Jesus all the way to the end and even unto death. But then when it came to the point where he might, in his mind, potentially have to pay with his life or be arrested or go to the cross with Christ, he denied the Lord and he did it forcefully. But you know what's amazing about this story? It isn't just the denial of Peter and how we can connect to that, but that the cock crew. Cock began to crow, the rooster began to resound. And why is that significant? Because Jesus said that would happen. Amen. Now think with me. Jesus is in the garden. Jesus is with Peter and his disciples, and he's teaching them in the final discourse. And in the process, Peter said he would stand with Jesus to the end. I mean, all the way to death. But Jesus says, "No, no, no. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows." So this cock crowing fulfills, you can't miss this, fulfills a prediction. Jesus knew that Peter would fail. Jesus knew Peter would fail. Do you know why that touches us? Because he knows that we're going to fail. He knows you and I, like Peter, we want to live for God. We want to serve him. And we remember those times in our life when God worked in us. And we would surrender. Remember those times when God would speak to you and you come to this altar and you say, "God, I want to serve you and I want to be committed to you and I want to live for you and I want to stop doing this sin that just overcomes me." You make a commitment and you do it with genuine heart. You're like, "You know, Pastor, I really want to live for God." I mean, if that's you, you can raise your hand, right? "I want to live for God." And then you go home, right? And you get in the week. And you get maybe a couple of days away from that commitment or a couple of weeks away from that commitment. And it's almost as though you forgot that you made that commitment. It's almost as though you've gotten back to where you were. And sometimes, listen to this, it's almost as though you've made that commitment and you surrendered your heart to God and you did it with a genuine soul and you say, "God, I want to live for you." And then you go away from God so that you can look back and you can say, "I remember when I surrendered and I gave my life to him, but I'm worse now than I was before I surrendered." And you think, "Man, I'm a failure. I'm a failure." And Peter would have fit into that category of somebody who said, "I'm surrendered to you. I'm going to follow you to the end. In fact, I'll die with you." And then suddenly, just hours later, he's denying the Lord in an epic way. But all the time, Jesus knows that he's going to fail, just like he knows about you and me. He knows where our commitment is, and he knows where our commitment will fail. I surrendered to be in the ministry. I surrendered to be what God wanted me to be. And I'm serving God. I'm a pastor. And my kids were real small and they're in their car seats. And I have an attitude and my spirit isn't right. And we're on our way to town. In this farming community, when you got to go somewhere else to go to town, you know. And we're on our way to town, and the kids were complaining, and my blood was boiling, and it was already boiling, and there was some sort of a tiff, I don't even remember what it was, between Melissa and I, and so that was there, and my blood was boiling, the boys were, and I was just getting angry, I was hitting that point, and finally, I just hit my point, and I slammed on the brakes, I pulled over, and just in the gravel, came to a stop, I jumped out of this van, I threw the side door open, you know, this little minivan, the door didn't have the, like, where the mechanics, so it goes, zzz, you know, it didn't have that. That was before that. So I grabbed that handle, I threw it open, and went, and pieces broke off the door. I was mad. My kids were just there in terror. They were looking at me like, what happened? What is, Dad, he has flames coming out of his ears and his eyes. And I could see the fear in them. And immediately as I was looking in their face, and my wife started to cry, and the kids are, and everybody's crying. I knew I messed up. I failed. I lost my attitude, you know? And we have times when we know we're not doing what God wants us to do. And our spirit isn't what God wants it to be. And maybe we've made commitments to God, but we're not living to fulfill those commitments. And we failed in many areas of our life so that our marriage isn't what it needs to be. And we're not the dad we need to be. And we're not the mom we need to be. And we're not the Christian we need to be in this community. And we know what God wants us to do. And we've made that commitment. And we've surrendered ourselves to Him. And we went back and we failed. And we've gotten away from Him. And it's so frustrating. It's so frustrating, especially when it's like it happens and it happens and it happens. And you're like, okay, I want to surrender. And then we go back and we do it again. And then I surrender. And I don't want to be this way anymore. And I don't want to do this anymore. I want to stop being this way. And we surrender again. God, help me to stop. And then we go back. And it's like we just have this cycle that we go through. You know? We're like a flat tire. We feel like start feeling like a flat tire. And like, what good is a flat tire? I mean, it's kind of worthless. It just needs to be thrown in the trash. That's what we feel like. I feel like, you know, I'm pretty worthless. I don't think God can use me in the condition that I am, the tendency that I have. That I know what God wants me to do, but I just keep failing. How can God use somebody like this? Oh, I'm glad you asked that question. Because a matter of fact, that's the only kind of people God uses. Because that's all He has to work with. It's failures. There's nobody in here who isn't one. You know, Jesus was teaching His disciples along the way that they would fail because He knew they would fail. But yet all the time the implication is I know you're going to fail, but I'm still going to use you. Amen. And He makes a way for us to get right. That's right. He makes a way for us to come to Him. Do you know what's amazing? Is 1 John 1:9, all of us should have it memorized, that if we confess our sins, talking to saved people, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you know that you can't just use that once, praise God? I mean, you can use it every day. As a matter of fact, you can use it many times a day. So you know that you fail, but yet God says, you come back to Me and I'll forgive you. If you have a genuine heart to repent, to get your heart right, if you confess, I mean, you agree with me that what you're doing is a sin and you failed, I'll make you right, I'll cleanse you, and I'll use you as a vessel for My glory. That's what God says. As a matter of fact, He's so secure in His forgiveness of you and me and how He wants to use us despite the fact that we fail Him every single day that He says, come to Me boldly. It's like, oh, Pastor, I don't know if I can get right. As a matter of fact, it's so opposite. God says you can come boldly with confidence, knowing that you'll find mercy and grace to help in time of need. He knows us. He knows we're failures. He knows that we're going to fail every day. He knows you made a commitment and you've already went back on that commitment. But what do? We get right with Him again. And you don't even feel bad about it. You're like, I don't know. I come up here and get right. And God surely is getting tired of me. He's not tired of you.
Right.
He said, come boldly.
Amen.
That means you can get up here and you can do it with confidence, knowing that God is ready to set it right, to set you right. to make you a vessel, to use you. I mean, to bless and to work through you, to work in you, to work through you. It's amazing.
Yes. Amen.
Absolutely amazing. But you know what we do? We make ourselves into that flat tire and we say, you know what, I'm just trash. And so here's what happens because of that. Listen, here's what happens because of that. We think that our failures renders us inoperable in the sense that we're just useless, when God has made it clear that that's not the case. But here's what we end up doing, and this might be the temptation this morning for some of us, to allow our failures to give us an excuse to quit. It's like, well, I'm not even going to keep trying anymore because I'm a failure. And so because of that, it becomes an excuse to quit. But you don't have an excuse. He's made a way for us to make it right. You know, there's a great verse in the scripture, in the Proverbs. You know what it says? It says, a just man falleth 7 times. He falls. And the idea is that he falls and he falls and he falls. But you know what he does every time? Every time he falls, every time he falls on his face, every time he fails, the Bible says he's a just man. Why? Because he rises up again. Amen. He gets up. He knows God can forgive. He can make me right. And I can come boldly to him. I want to do that. I want to be used. I'm not going to use my failures as an excuse to quit on God. If anybody had an excuse to quit because of failure, it would have been Peter. One of the greatest Christians who ever lived. Leader of the early church. Penned scripture. Used of God. But standing with an opportunity to stand for Christ, and he denied him. Becoming a failure that all of us can relate with. But we can rise again. We can decide, you know, he's not done with me. We can get up. We can keep going. We can keep seeking him, trying to be stronger for him, to be submissive. Lord, I can't do this without you. I know that I failed again, and I don't want to fail anymore. Will you strengthen me where I'm weak? He'll strengthen you. He'll give you another chance, and then after that one, you get another one. Because he giveth more grace.
Right.
He'll never run out. Amen. Did you know what that means, by the way? That's what it means. He giveth more grace. It means he gives more.
Amen.
Do you need more grace? Oh, good, because God doesn't run out.
Amen.
He gives more grace. Like I feel like I'm tapping God out on grace. No, you're not. He gives more. He never runs out. Moses murdered somebody. Did you know that? Before he delivered the nation. But yet, he rose. God used him.
Amen.
David sinned with Bathsheba, didn't he?
Amen.
We're going to finish in just a minute here. But I want to show you something that's amazing. Go in your Bibles to Psalm 51 with me. Psalm 51. Look at verse 1. Does your Bible have the little notations at the top that describes what this psalm is about? Let me read that with you. Psalm 51, right under that, it says, a plea for forgiveness. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Look what David said. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Here, David, in his sin, he could have said, I'm a flat tire, I'm worthless, I'm just all you need to do with me is just dispose of me. But as he's confronted, and God says, I want to restore you, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. He says, cast me not away from thy presence. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's what God wants to do in your life this morning. And we can relate to Peter because we fail. And it might be along the way that you have failed. Here's what God doesn't want. He doesn't give you any leeway. You cannot use your failure as an excuse to quit on God. You can be forgiven. You can get it right this morning. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. Is it worse than murder? I mean, don't maybe tell me that. I mean, you probably should just go get it, you know, to the police or something. But how about David in his sin with Bathsheba? Is it worse than that? Yet God, through them, did great and mighty works. To say, you fail me? I can use you. I can work in you. But you can't use it as an excuse.
Right.
Good. You can do that, but not legitimately. So what do? We get right again.
Yeah.
We say, God, I'm ready to ask you to forgive me again. Here I am again. And God says, oh, I'm glad you came. Because
yeah.
I told you to come boldly.
Yeah.
So you do. You know what? God will use you. Like he used Peter. You know what's amazing is we're all in this boat together. Like, wow, pastor, he never does this. I remember when my kids were little. Preacher, you're gonna appreciate this, I think. So when the boys were little or growing up, and I would get on to them about things. Like, guys, you gotta stop caving into your flesh. You gotta stop doing these sins. And I remember one of the boys said this to me. He said, Dad, I feel like I can't stop doing this sin. I can't quit. And I know you never do this, Dad, but like he thought I never sinned. God, you never fall into this kind of fleshly way, Dad. But I can't be like you. I know this might be surprising to you, but the pastor fails too. Because we all do.
Amen.
It's just time for us to get right. It's time for us to say, you know what? I'm ready to get right this morning. So take that step.
Amen.
Don't use it as an excuse. No more excuses. No more excuses. We all fail. Listen, we all fail.